Hello, and welcome to this live recording from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, this time from Pastor Nick Scott. So sit back, listen in, and enjoy what God's got to say to you.
Good morning to you all, or should I say, namaste. Namaste. Yes, well, thank you for your prayers for my time in Nepal. Very much appreciated, and the trip went very well. And numbers of people have been asking me about the trip. Seems to be the first question. How was your trip? So it's hard to sum up in just a few words. But before we look into the Word this morning together, I thought I'd show you just a couple of pictures. So the first of those is a picture of a holy man along with some local bearded guy. Who seems to have been doing some painting, and I think it's gone horribly wrong. But the second is a remote rural village that we visited, and we stayed the night in that village. But here they're welcoming us, I guess, according to local custom, with just beautiful garlands of flowers for each of us. And there was a generous meal, just beautiful hospitality. Amazing, and some of you might have experienced that, just the incredibly generous hospitality of those who really have nothing themselves and yet offer so generously. And in this village, barely a word of English, apart from the word selfie, which, I kid you not, was articulated very clearly when suddenly the iPhones came out from under the robes, and you know, they all wanted a selfie. So there you go. The third, this final picture is a picture of our Australian team that went. Now, looking at me there, it looks like Land of the Giants or something, I know. I'm sure there's some sort of photographic optical illusion. I'm sure the people weren't that small. But this was a self-help group that we met with, sort of a savings group, and amongst other things, these self-help groups pull some finances together so that they can loan money to one another and really help one another. You know, we're talking about amounts like the equivalent, as I calculated it, something like 50 cents a month that these locals would fork out in order to be a part of this savings group. And I was just struck by, you know, 50 cents. We just think of that as just nothing. But a little bit goes a long way in these places. Well, suffice to say, Baptist World Aid, who is the group I was with over there, just does an amazing job partnering with good, solid, reliable, local Christian partner organisations in Nepal. And these are just well-reputed organisations that help the poor in areas of disaster relief and health and sanitation and education, disability services, all sorts of things. It's very holistic. The whole approach that they take is very holistic across the whole community. And the need is great, but the work being done is, from what I can see, what I've observed and seen with my own eyes, very very effective, very powerful, and is undertaken with great integrity, just helping these people to lift themselves out of poverty. It's considered the best practice model when you're helping people lift themselves out of poverty. It's a hand up rather than a hand out. If that makes sense. So, very moving, very inspiring. I'm sure there'll be some opportunity for me to share more at a later date, but for now, good for us to open the Word of God. So, as you know, for the last few weeks, we've had metamorphosis as our theme, looking at the changes the Lord wants to make in our lives as we follow Him and as we devote our lives to Him. And that changes, I reckon, best summed up by this verse in 2 Corinthians, which says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. Some of the old versions say, behold. Remember those old versions? Behold, look, see, the new has come. Do you see the new that has come in your own life? There's an old way of thinking, an old way of behavior, an old way of communicating with people, an old way of responding to situations of conflict. And that old way is gone, and a new way is revealed in Christ, described in Hebrews as the new and living way that we're called to embrace. And it's a way characterized by love. And here in Romans 12, Paul spells out in some very practical terms the effects of this metamorphosis in our lives. So if you come to Christ and you receive the gift of salvation, as I know so many in this room have, then what happens then is that the Holy Spirit comes and he makes his home with us. He makes his home with you in your life, in your heart. And over time, you should see in your own life some clear evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, what the Bible describes of as of the fruit of the Spirit. You should see those things as the direct result of the living presence of Christ in your life as you submit yourself to his lordship in an ongoing way. You should see it yourself. Others should see it in you, a difference. And we should pray fervently for that change in our lives. We should pursue it with all of our hearts. So our text this morning is Romans 12, 14 and 15, which describes really our right response to others in various situations, our response if we're embracing and living in this new and living way of Hebrews 10. So just as a recap of where we've been, let's just read verses 9 to 15. Verse 9 is really where we started a few weeks ago. So this will be a recap, but verses 14 and 15 will be new. So I understand Helen's going to read those for us as she clears her throat in a timely way. Thank you, Helen.
Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 15. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn.
Thank you, Helen. So that's it. That's the verses, those ones on the screen right now. That will be our focus and my structure for my message this morning. I'm just simply going to use the three key statements of these two verses and then also suggest a question of personal reflection that relates to each of those statements. So number one says simply, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Wow, well, that's a challenging statement, isn't it? Reminiscent of perhaps Jesus' own words, where you recall Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Wow, it's just such a challenging thought. Well, at the time when Paul wrote those words, of course, persecution was a very real threat. And thankfully, you know, stoning and crucifixion and those sorts of things are not things that we face as followers of Jesus here in Australia in the 21st century. But you know, in many parts of the world today, and many of you know this, to stand up and declare your faith in Jesus actually is to put your life in great danger, at great risk, as well as the lives of your family. And the Center for the Study of Global Christianity estimates, and hear this figure, that 100,000 Christians now die every year as a result of being targeted for their faith. 100,000 followers of Jesus. That's, if you average that out, that's about 11 every hour, which suggests that on average, as we worship here together in this service this morning for our, you know, allotted 75 minutes or whatever it is, that around about 14 followers of Jesus are losing their lives as we sit here. Sobering thought, isn't it? So we understand mentally what persecution is. We can understand it. We hear about it in other parts of the world, but we don't experience it in our context. Not really, do we? Not in that sense. And so in the absence of true persecution, I suppose I've approached this in a different way, and I've asked the question, how might we apply this verse to our current day-to-day lives in the absence of that sort of persecution? So I've taken a little bit of license, I guess, and hence my reflective question, how do we respond in our day-to-day lives to those who cause us pain for whatever reason? How do we respond to those who cause us pain? And most of us don't have to think for very long to come up with an occasion when someone has said something hurtful to us. Maybe the comment wasn't even said to your face. Maybe it was a hurtful comment about you made to someone else. A hurtful comment that somehow has made its way back to you along the grapevine. We've all had that experience, haven't we? Well, some years ago here at Mount Pleasant, I heard that someone had left the church, and you know, a church like ours, I suppose it's like any church, it happens all the time. People come, people go, sometimes for good reasons, sometimes not so good. Often the reason remains a mystery. People just sort of move on, and that's what happens. Anyway, on this occasion, I was chatting with a friend, many years ago this was, chatting with a friend of this lady who I'd heard and noticed had moved on, and I asked her the question. I said, I hear this person has left the church, such and such has left the church. You're her friend, do you know why she's left? And she said, yes, I do. She left the church because she doesn't like you. Well, that's hard to believe, isn't it? So, you know, I can laugh about that now, but, you know, at the time, that comment got under my skin. You know that sort of experience? You know when you get a cut on your finger and the cut becomes infected and it begins to fester, and then in the middle of the night you get this throbbing pain that wakes you up. You ever had that? Like an infected finger or like an ingrown toenail or just something that gets infected. Well, many of you know that a hurtful comment can have that same sort of effect, where feelings of hurt turn to anger, and then bitterness, and then resentment, and the throbbing pain is much worse than an infected finger. There's a throbbing pain of hurt, of woundedness, that can be so severe that it wakes you up at night, keeps you awake as you play things over and over in your mind. Things like this. She doesn't like me. What have I possibly said or done? I don't even really know her very well. She doesn't like me. She so doesn't like me, she's left the church. She so doesn't like me that she's left the church, and now she's telling other people that that's the reason why she's left the church. Because of me. She doesn't. It's my fault. Maybe she's going to lose her salvation. Maybe she's wandering away from the faith altogether. And it's because of me. You know, the tapes that play in our minds. And before we know it, you know, we're thinking bad thoughts about that other person. We're perhaps hoping for their failure, or we're plotting some, you know, clever cutting comment that we might make if we happen to bump into them again, just to sort of cut them down to size. But you see, that's the old way. That's the old response, to retaliate, to get even. That's what seems natural to the old self. But anyone who is in Christ is a new creation, and the old has gone. That old way of responding has gone, and something else has come in its place. The new has come. And so into that scenario of hurt, whatever that scenario of hurt is in your mind as you call to mind that person who's hurt you in some way, into that scenario of hurt, insert the words of Romans 12:14, bless those people. Bless that person. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and not curse. Bless those who mean you harm. Bless those who spread rumors about you. Bless those who insult you behind your back or to your face. Bless them. This is the new way. It's the new and living way, and it begins with forgiveness. The sooner the better. understanding that in extreme cases that forgiveness process may take some time. It didn't take Jesus very long, did it? You know, as his persecutors literally nailed him to the cross, and he hung on that cross in extraordinary pain, mouthing those words, "Forgive them. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing." Or think of Stephen as his enemies were hurling stones at him, the impact of which would actually take his life. And he prayed, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." As he took his final breath, "Don't hold this sin against them. Forgive them." A prayer of forgiveness. See, there's such power in those three words, "I forgive you," for that nasty comment, for that bad attitude, for that hurtful thing you said about me that wounded me to the core. I forgive you for betraying our friendship and speaking behind my back. I forgive you. Even if you're not sorry, I forgive you. You know, do you ever have that thought, you know, when he comes and apologizes, yeah, well then I'll think about forgiving. I don't think he's even really sorry. When he demonstrates that he's sorry, when she tells me that she's sorry, well then I'll think about forgiveness. No, it's not the way it works. I forgive you. Such powerful words, and you know, it's like seeing that cut on your arm or on your finger and immediately washing it and disinfecting it and bandaging it. The healing process has already begun as you say those words, "I forgive you." But this verse takes us even further than that, doesn't it? Don't merely forgive them, but bless them. Invoke the blessing of God on that person. Actively seek their good. Ask God to bless them. And some of you might want to try that right now, just in the quietness of your heart, as you call to mind the face of the person who has caused you pain in some way, and pray these words for them from Numbers chapter 6, this well-known words of blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. This person who's wounded me and hurt me, may the Lord turn his face towards you. May the Lord grant you his peace. Bless. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and not curse. Well, number two is rejoice with those who rejoice. And the reflective question I've come up there with there is, how do we respond to the success of others? And this is not as straightforward as it might seem. Because, you know, sometimes it's difficult to congratulate someone else on their success, especially if their success involves disappointment to us in some way. And so rather than rejoicing, we can become self-focused and we can become filled with envy at another person's success and rejoicing. But you see, that's the old way. And there's a broken, fallen part of our nature that at times rejoices when others fall flat on their face. We shouldn't be proud of that. It's not the mindset of kingdom people. It's not the new and living way of those who are a new creation in Christ. How do I respond when someone comes bouncing up to me and says, "Hey, guess what? We've just booked another cruise for ourselves. We're so excited. And in the meantime, in my life, we're having trouble just paying the bills, just getting by. Another cruise. Well, I hope you get seasick." "I hope the ship sinks." How do I respond when someone tells me excitedly about their latest promotion when I've just been made redundant, or my husband or my wife just lost their job? "Yeah, another promotion. Good on you. Yeah, I'm delighted. Some of you know our very dear friends Ian and Adi Warolo. Margie and I are very dear friends of ours. They now live in Bangkok. They've got two beautiful adopted children, Bea and John, now aged 14 and 8, growing up. Yeah, that's what happens, doesn't it? The passage of time. I saw them last week on my way back from Nepal. But prior to the adoption process, and some of you know this, these guys had a very painful 14-year journey of infertility, of longing to have. Their own biological children. And some of you know that pain yourselves. You've been through it. We haven't been through that. But of course, all through that journey, that 14-year journey, they had friends who were getting married and seemingly conceiving effortlessly, giving birth to happy, healthy children. And you know, on several occasions, I watched Adi in particular as she received the news of yet another pregnancy in her friendship group. And I watched her with great awe and admiration as she rejoiced. She rejoiced with her friends. She really rejoiced. I could tell this wasn't some sort of fake smile where inside she was, you know, really thinking something else about these people. No, she genuinely rejoiced. She genuinely didn't have her focus on herself. She was rejoicing with those who rejoiced. And I remember thinking at the time, how does she do that? How do you do that? But I know now, of course, how she does that. She's a new creation in Christ. The metamorphosis she's undergone enables her to truly rejoice with those who rejoice. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful gift to give someone else in their rejoicing. And number three is mourn with those who mourn. And the reflective question is, how do we respond to the pain and suffering of others? When others are in the midst of great pain and personal suffering or loss, often it makes us a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? Often we don't know what to say. You know, we don't know how to respond. Perhaps we feel a bit helpless. Maybe for the sake of self-preservation, we keep our distance a little bit at times from those who are in the midst of great pain. We keep those hurting people at arm's length. Maybe we don't want to interfere. But maybe, too, we don't want to get too involved. Because if we get too involved, then we run the risk of entering into the pain and feeling that pain ourselves, and we don't really want to do that. It's a bit inconvenient. Well, this verse really says, get involved. Brothers and sisters in Christ, get involved with the pain and the suffering of others. Grieve with those who grieve. Mourn with those who mourn. Experience something of the pain of those who are in pain. Suffer with those who are suffering. Get involved. You might remember hearing Nick Renson sharing about his own journey of grief following the passing of his wife, Margaret. And he shared on the screens here, deeper grief than he'd ever experienced in his life. He's asked the question, well, how do we help? What can we do? He said, well, don't give advice. But do get involved. Do make contact. Send a text. Post a card. Write an email. Pick up the phone. Provide a meal. Do something. Do something that demonstrates that you care. That's all part of this principle of mourning with those who mourn. sympathy and empathy are wonderfully important Christian virtues. A pastor friend of mine once shared with me about an occasion when a woman from his church turned up at his office. And she was visibly very distressed, and once she'd calmed down a bit, she shared with him that her husband had basically just raped her and then beaten her and then locked her out of the house and sent her away. And what a wonderful thing, in a sense, that she came to the church because she said that she felt safe with this particular pastor. So she came to him, and as the pastor sat and listened to her story, tears welled up in his eyes. He found that he didn't have any words to offer. So he simply put an arm around his shoulder, and the two of them sat in silence in his office and wept together. Well, it's been said that the bond of tears is the strongest of all. Mourn with those who mourn. See, as followers of Jesus, if we're indifferent to the joys and the sorrows of others, then there's a further work of metamorphosis yet to come in our lives. If we find ourselves gloating over the suffering of others or envious of the success and joy of others, there's a further work of metamorphosis that God is still wanting to do in our lives. And so we're wise to pray the prayer of Psalm 139, which just says, "Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See, Lord, if there are responses that I'm making to others that are part of the old way, when you've called me to be part of the new way, where in Christ I have a new and living way of responding to the needs of others. Lead me in the new and living way, the way that's consistent with the new creation that I've become in Christ, the way that enables me to truly bless those who cause me pain, a way that enables me to truly rejoice in the success of others and to rejoice with them, even if my own circumstances aren't that great, a way that enables me to truly enter into the pain and suffering of those who mourn, to mourn with them. It's a new and living way. Walk ye in it," says the old song. Pray this prayer in your heart. "Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the new and living way, the way everlasting." Let's bow in prayer. God, our Father, as we come to the table this morning, we lay our lives before you. We become very conscious of our fallenness, of our need for you, Lord, our need for your forgiveness, perhaps for the forgiveness of others. We thank you that even as Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was praying for our forgiveness. So, Lord, as we come to the table, we receive your forgiveness and we ask for your help as we seek to live our lives in ways that are honouring to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. If you'd like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, then you can contact the team at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church by calling the office during office hours on 9329 1777. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to your company again soon. God bless.